Well, thank you for your warm welcome to me. It's a joy to be with you once again. I'm sorry that our brother Stephen Darby is unwell, but it's good to know that he's making a good recovery. I'd like us this morning to really concentrate upon one word, and it's a word that we found quite a number of times in the reading that we had earlier from Ephesians 1 and 2, but I just underline it again. At the end of Ephesians 2 and verse 5, we have the statement, "By grace you have been saved." And then in the second half of verse 7, we read of the exceeding riches of his grace. And then in verse 8 and following, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So it is this whole concept of grace that I just want to underline to you for a few moments this morning. The great fundamental questions of life are always with us and with everybody. How can I be right with God? How can I be sure of a place in heaven beyond this world, beyond this present life? Now, these great questions have always troubled mankind. In the book of Job, for example, which is probably the earliest of the biblical writings, some would say probably going back as much as 4,000 years, and in Job 9 and verse 2, this is the very question he asks. How can a man be right with God? How can a man be righteous before God? Now, these questions arise instinctively, because instinctively we know that God is, whoever we are, wherever we are. We just can't get away from the instinct that God is, that there is something more than this world. I remember many years ago working with a man who at that time was about 50 years of age. He was a foreman on a building site, a very good foreman, a very good workman, a very pleasant man. But he boldly said, "I am an atheist." But then he was honest enough to say, "But you know, it's taken me 20 years of daily suppression of something within me which caused me to doubt and which caused me to wonder, was there a God? Was there something else?" But he said, "For 20 years, every day, I had to suppress the whole idea and say, no, no, it cannot be, it cannot be, no." And it was only after 20 years that eventually I got a measure of peace. Or in other words, he didn't realize, of course, the conscience was numbed, or as the Bible says, at times seared. And he was able to say confidently, "I'm an atheist." But he was honest about the battle of suppression. So naturally, there are always these great questions. And sinful human nature very quickly gives an answer as to how we can be right with God, how we can get to heaven. And of course, the answer that sinful human nature always gives is that it is by our own effort. That's the summation of all false religion in the world. By your own effort, you seek to please God. The way to heaven, says our own natural selves is by our good works, doing our best, saying our prayers, fasting, by being baptized or taking the bread and wine at communion or the mass, whatever you want to call it, or by the prayers of Mary and the so-called saints. That's the way that the natural heart always goes, something to be done, something to be performed. And true Christianity, true biblical Christianity says no, no, no. It is only by grace alone that you can be right with God. It's only by grace alone that you can be saved. Hence the emphasis upon the word grace in the texts that we have referred to and in the reading that we had earlier. But what is grace? What are we talking about when we talk about grace? The vast majority of people around us wouldn't have much idea, though they use the word. But what are we really talking about? Well, we can put it like this. There are, of course, a number of definitions, but we can put it like this. Grace is God's unmerited or unearned favor and blessing, given without conditions to guilty sinners on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what grace, God's grace, is all about. His unmerited favor and blessing, given without conditions, in other words, given freely to guilty sinners on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is excluded. And so, as the old hymn puts it, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. But you can never really understand or appreciate God's grace until you know something of the extent and reality of your own sinfulness. You need, at least in some measure, to know yourself before you can understand and appreciate and truly know God's grace. So that's my first point this morning, our desperate need. How do you view yourself? Do you say, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not perfect, but, well, I'm as good as the next man. And there are an awful lot far worse than me. Is that how you talk? Is that how you think? If you don't talk like that, you think like that. Or do you think and gladly say, I'm just a poor, vile, wretched, helpless, hopeless sinner before God, my maker and creator? I gladly echo the words of the apostle in Romans 7, verse 18. I know, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Are you there? That's reality. The world says it's nonsense. But the fact is, that's reality. That's truth. That's truth. Nothing in me is good. You see how the Lord Jesus underlined it on a number of occasions. Turn to for a moment to some of the most familiar of his words, underlining this great truth of the state of the human heart, the human condition. In Matthew 5, for example, and verses 21 and 22. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, some manuscripts have angry without a cause, with his brother, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In other words, murder is first and foremost a matter of the heart. The outward action is a matter of the heart. Malicious anger and vindictiveness leading to hatred is the root of murder. And God looks at the root, not firstly at the fruit, which is the actual act, but at the root. You see, he looks upon the heart. And our problem is within the heart, within your heart, within my heart. That's where the problem is. He says exactly the same about lust, just a little later there in Matthew 5 and verse 27 and following. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, again, a matter of the heart, a matter of what's on the inside. Adultery is the outward act, but the root of that is lust within the heart. The same with all kinds of sexual activity, which is against God's law, against God's will. All sexual genital activity outside of heterosexual marriage, as far as God is concerned, is sinful. But it comes from the heart. You may be out with your girlfriend or boyfriend and your hands begin to wander. Things are done which in God's sight are impure. But the root of the matter is in the heart. It's an expression of the heart, the fallenness of our natures. The Lord Jesus again emphasizes it, just recorded by Mark in Mark chapter 7 and verses 21 and 22, we have these words, Mark 7 and verses 21 and 22. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. He speaks, you see, of the pollution of the human heart, the human nature, and the great potential that there is there for evil. There's no limit. He underlines the fact that we are by nature partakers of the great fall of mankind, which took place in the Garden of Eden. We are flawed. That's the problem. That's the problem we all have. We are flawed. Think of a roll of cloth, if you like, it may be very high quality cloth, very good cloth, but imagine for a moment that it has a flaw running right the way through it, from beginning to end. Every garment made from that roll of cloth is flawed. It's faulty. Though the quality may be exceptionally good, it's faulty, it's flawed, because there's a flaw running right the way through the roll of cloth. And we are flawed sinners. Every part of us is affected. We may be very nice, decent people, but we are flawed. In mind and heart and will, in our thoughts and our emotions and our actions, the totality of our being is affected. So we have this summation through the prophet Isaiah, this great statement in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteous acts or all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Every attempt to please God, every attempt to do good, your best thoughts, your best desires, your kindest actions, your kindest words, filthy rags in the sight of God, compared with his standards. You see, that's a terrible offense, isn't it, to the natural man? I remember, well, my early days in Tredegar preaching the gospel to unconverted people. Thank God there were unconverted people to preach the gospel to. But I remember one dear lady who was eventually converted, thank God, but had quite a struggle. I remember her one Sunday saying, "If I hear those words just once more, if I hear those words, filthy rags, just once more, I shall scream." That's the kind of offense it is. Of course it is. You see. Nothing we can do in and of ourselves to please God, to make ourselves right. Now, don't misunderstand. We are free to make ourselves right with God. We are not robots. We are free. We are free to choose Christ and to walk in his paths of righteousness. But the problem is, we are not able. We are not able. That's the problem. We are not able to put ourselves right with God. We are not able to choose Christ. We're not able to walk in his path, though we are free to do so. The problem is with ability or our inability. Or, again, as the Bible puts it, our spiritual death, Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What ability does a corpse have? You stand alongside a corpse and you say, "Do this, do that, do the other," and there is no response because there is no ability. There is death. Well, put that into spiritual terms, that's where you are naturally speaking. That's where I am naturally speaking. Unable. No ability. As the old hymn puts it, fast bound in sin and nature's night, gripped by the powers of darkness. Again, Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. One of Martin Luther's, the great reformer, one of his great books was entitled The Bondage of the Will. The bondage of the will, the effects of sin, the effects of our sinful fallen natures. Now, see how these facts make a nonsense, a sheer and utter nonsense of some modern evangelism. Just may note this in passing. There's some modern evangelism that concentrates very much upon technique and clever argument and powers of persuasion and salesmanship ability and the right atmosphere, the lights and the music and so on. It's all a sheer nonsense. It's all denying the biblical doctrine of sin and implying that grace is no more than a little nudge in the right direction, because we already have the ability to choose Christ and be saved. It is a nonsense. What does our condition mean? Well, here it is. the end of verse 3 in Ephesians 2. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, under the wrath of God. That's where we are, naturally speaking, in our inability to please God. As the great John Calvin put it in his summation of biblical truth, without Christ, God is always angry with us. That's a staggering statement, isn't it? But it's a summation of what the Bible says. Are you without Christ? Are you here this morning? Thank God you're here. But are you without Christ? Without God, without hope in the world? Oh, my dear friend, if you're without Christ, you are under God's wrath, abiding under God's holy anger, moving towards the jaws of hell. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. Flee to Christ. He welcomes sinners. By nature, we're under judgment, in desperate need. But there is, of course, a glorious answer, and I've touched upon it already, and it's in the one word, grace. That's the glorious answer to our lost estate. Grace. And so my second point is God's gracious remedy. God's gracious remedy. Or as it is in the second part of verse 7 of Ephesians 2, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now I want to try and illustrate this whole matter of grace. All illustrations are inadequate, and I know that before I start, but I still want to try and do it, to try and stimulate your understanding. I want you to use your imagination. Think of a land, if you like, an island, long way away. And this land, this island, is ruled over by a good and just and kind king. He lives in a magnificent palace. He has a beautiful young wife. They have one child, a son, whom they've named Willing. Not Will, but Willing. And the grandparents live with them in the palace. One night, an intruder by the name of Evil Intent manages somehow to break through the intense security of the palace. But by his remarkable ingenuity, he does it. And he kills the guards, and he kills the grandparents, and he ties up the king and his son Willing, and locks them in the cellar, and he rapes and murders the king's wife, and he plunders the palace, and he escapes. The judicial system is efficient in this island, and so he is soon caught. There is no doubt whatsoever about his guilt. He is tried and he is sentenced to death. The death sentence for murder is still operating. And everybody throughout the land is so glad and so thankful that this murderer has been caught and tried and sentenced for his dastardly crimes. He deserves to die. And it's right that he's going to be executed. That's what everybody thinks. And so the day is appointed for his execution. The night before the day of his execution, the king speaks to the nation. And he says this, "I wish to show compassion. I am a man of compassion. I wish to show love and mercy." And so I am going to pardon, I am going to give, I am giving a free pardon to this intruder by the name of evil intent. Evil intent shall go free. That's my prerogative, and I'm setting him free. But the law of this land must be upheld. Justice must be done. The law cannot be ridiculed. And so I am giving my son willing, and he is willing. I am giving my son willing to die in the place, to be executed in the place of this man evil intent. Justice will be done. The law will be satisfied. The law will be upheld. And evil intent shall come to live with me in my palace and sit at my table as my son and heir. His name shall be changed to Thankful. And so it was. Willing was executed. Evil intent moved into the palace. His name was changed to Thankful. How did the citizens react? Some said, the king is mad. The king is foolish. The king is losing it. Others were very angry and offended, and they said, it's not fair. It's not fair. What has happened is encouraging sin. Let's all sin drastically, and we'll end up in the palace. Others said, how wonderful. Can't we find a word to describe what the king has done? We shall use the word grace. Grace, meaning unmerited favor to those who deserve the exact opposite. And what about evil intent, whose name was changed to Thankful? What did he have to say? Well, you could draw near to the palace, and day by day you could hear him singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, you might say the story is a bit far-fetched. But my dear friends, the truth is infinitely more remarkable, and in the eyes of the world, infinitely more far-fetched. What about these words? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, gave him up to the cruel death of Calvary's cross, gave him up to the pains of hell, so that he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Gave him up to die in the place of a sinner like you. Have you seen it? Do you glory in it? That's God's grace. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The sacrifice was accepted. He's alive forevermore. It's an everlasting sacrifice. This is God's grace, his infinite love and favor and mercy and blessing shown to sinners who deserve the exact opposite. By nature, we are all evil intent. But by grace we can become thankful, saved, and delivered from the jaws of hell, our just deserts. Well, the work has been done. Christ has died. The sacrifice has been made. What does it mean to you? Have you known the application to your own heart? How does it work out in practice? Well, the Lord Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Or in other words, unless the Father has enabled him. There is enabling grace. There is calling grace. There is bringing grace. All under the banner of irresistible grace. You remember King David, when he came to the throne, he says, is there anyone of the household of Saul to whom I can show favor for Jonathan's sake? And they said, yes, that is Mephibosheth. And David says, fetch Mephibosheth. He shall sit at my table. Fetch Mephibosheth. That's bringing grace. And God says, I'm going to show favor to sinners. I'm going to show favor to John Jones, for example. And by my Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, John Jones is going to be brought by grace. He hears the call and he says, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. And by grace, he's given faith and repentance. And so he's enabled to say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Have you known that? That's grace. That's God's grace. Whosoever will may come. Yes, indeed. But you'll never will to come unless by grace you are called. There is ongoing grace. You remember the prodigal son? He came to himself. How did he come to himself? Well, it was God's grace. Maybe you've wandered far, but you can come to yourself by God's grace. You can come to yourself this very day by God's grace. He welcomes returning prodigals. There is grace for each and every one. There is grace for every trial, grace for every time of need. There is dying grace. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What is that? It is grace. It is dying grace. There is grace in the battle. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What is that? It's God's grace. Well, where does this leave you? Are you still clinging to some hope in yourself? Abandon all such hope. Come, just as you are. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite, nor could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Come in that way. Come in that way. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling naked, come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Come in that way, and you'll know God's grace. Come today, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. It's his grace. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. For by grace are you saved. Well, let us pray. O Lord, we do come in our frailty, our weakness, our helplessness. But we praise you for your grace. O Lord, what sinners we are. How helpless we are. How helpless, how hopeless we sinners had been if you never had loved us to cleanse from our sin. But we thank you that you came in the riches of your grace. We worship you. Oh, grant, O Lord, for any here today who are outside of that grace, grant, O Lord, the ability so to call upon you that they may truly say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.